Good evening. So, past several weeks we have been studying through Jonah, have really been blessed by the studies there. So the passage that I have is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to touch on the whole chapter, but that's kind of the main point that we're going to read here. All right, Jonah 1, 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So first off, I just kind of want to give you a little bit of historical context to Jonah that I found very helpful in our studies. Jonah is not was a long-standing prophet. He was not just a one-off, just appearing in this story. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings 14:25, we actually see Jonah mentioned there. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. And this is during the rule of Jeroboam the second. And he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. Apologize if I butchered that. But Jonah was also in the same time frame as a lot of other prophets. You've got Micah. Elisha was real close. We don't know how old Jonah was when he was prophesying to of Jeroboam, so he could have very well tied into him as well. Another thing as well is this is all going to take place before Israel is conquered. One of the misconceptions that I had is that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh simply because he had seen the atrocities that they had done to the children of Israel. And it really helps us get a better picture of Jonah's mindset when we know he had there are prophecies of the destruction of Israel, and he knows that the Nineveh or the Assyrians are the ones that are going to do that. So you see, Jonah is more of a super patriot than he is anything else. So his fleeing from the Lord is really to try to spare Israel from the atrocity of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are very, very well known for their ruthlessness. They're just a very terrible, terrible people. So he flees to Tarshish, which there's two different meanings for Tarshish. You've got some people that are saying that just means out to sea. There's others that say it's off the coast of Spain. Either way, he's heading in the complete opposite direction. Nineveh is over here. Tarshish would be over here. But then we have God's intervention. And kind of our application to this passage is, I know for me I know a lot of you probably had the same thought once or twice before. We really have to correct ourselves as we criticize Jonah for not listening to the word of God. We'll say things in our head like, well, if we got the, if I received the word of God, I would never do any of that. Well, we do have a word of God. And how often do we read this and turn a blind eye? I think far too often we're more susceptible to being asleep in the bottom of the boat, complacent, than we are directly running from it. And it can turn in, come in many forms of, well, I don't want to do that because it would be hurtful to this, that, you know, these people, or, you know, hurt myself, or, you know, these, all of these reasons why we'll justify our disobeying God. And that's what Jonah was doing. He was really offering himself. He knew he was a prophet for long enough. It was from the year of Jeroboam to the year that Israel fell. It's, you know, I think it's around 30, 40 years. And he was around many great prophets. He knew that he could not outrun the presence of God. But what he was doing was offering. He was I read a guy that was saying he was giving up his spot as a prophet and kind of offering himself as a sacrificial lamb. If God has to take him out, the message will not get to Nineveh. But it was direct disobedience to God. And, you know, we can validate our disobedience. But we don't need to wait until we're in the belly of the whale to correct that behavior. Because there is a storm coming and there is a whale prepared. And it can look like a bunch of different things. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's catastrophic, like getting thrown overboard and being in a whale. But you know, God is a holy God and will not be mocked. And we have His word. So this is the same exact thing as what God is speaking to Jonah. We just have, you know, have it in book form, and all scripture is given for. I'm butchering the passage, but you know, it's edifying for doctrine, for reproof. It's all profitable. So that is my encouragement to you. May God be merciful to us that we might awake from our areas where we're complacent in. And running from God's word. And that is my what I've got. So
I'll be in Jonah chapter 2. So Caleb kind of went into what happened, and everyone's pretty familiar with the story of Jonah. God commands Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and Jonah disobeys, and Jonah runs away from the presence of the Lord, and we all know what happens on the boat. Jonah is exposed after they cast lots and thrown overboard to save the other men in the ship. And this is chapter 2 takes place once Jonah is swallowed by the fish. And we all know, of course, as verse 17 says, that he was in there 3 days and three nights, and it was a literal, some sort of, you know, fish is really translated just a great sea monster or sea creature, something of that nature. So I'll just say fish. But what I want to go into is Jonah's prayer and the battle, the internal struggle of faith and sense. Jonah's condition in the belly of the whale, first of all, he's in extreme physical torment. As we see in verse 2, he cried by reason of his affliction. And then in verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the midst of the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." And in verse 5, where he says, "The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head." So we get this picture of Jonah not really having much space, as the children's books, you know, painted out to be, to where he's just sitting in this massive cavernous mouth of a whale, kind of just sitting there with a nice little fire going, praying on his knees there. The picture that we have from the Bible is that he is constricted. He's and dark, he's all alone, and he is in physical pain with the weeds wrapped about his neck, and the water that the fish is breathing in obviously is coming up to his head, and I take that literally and figuratively as in his soul. Secondly, he is mentally on the verge of insanity. We see in verse 5, again, I'll go back there, that the waters compassed me about even to the soul. And that's the mental side we see of things, other than the fact that he is in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Again, constricted all by himself, really alone with the thoughts of what he's done and how he's disobeyed God. And now this is the consequences. This is him under the wrath of God, as he sees it from his human perspective. So the third point that I have is where Jonah's at right now is his heart is hardened by sin, and he is suffering under the rod of chastisement, and his own conscience is continually wounding him. So Jonah is physically in pain, mentally in pain, and not just that, but he is spiritually cold and distant from God, as we see in verse 4 where he says, "Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight." And it's, yeah, as I was thinking about that, just the thought of being cast out of the sight of the Lord, how that, what he's getting at there is just, I'm as good as dead. I'm as good as dead physically, and I'm as good as dead spiritually. I am in the belly of this fish, probably about to die, and I will not find mercy at the hand of God because I am cast off. I've sinned against him. I am receiving my just desserts for this, and I'm all alone, and I'm, you know, getting what I deserve for disobeying God. And that's what sin says. That's what our flesh tells us. That's what Satan accuses of, is that we're all alone and God's forgotten us. But we see in the second half of verse 5, and this is where faith comes in, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." And after all this, my point in going into all that is to paint the picture of the struggle that Jonah has here, the torment that he's suffering, and then the power of God and the power of the faith that's given by God to overcome all of those specific issues, all of that pain, all of that mental anguish, and the chasm that Jonah has run away from the presence of the Lord, the chasm that he's put in between them, seemingly, is broken. It's closed because the gift of faith, and in John, 1 John 5:4, I'll go there. That's the only passage I'll turn to outside of Jonah. 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So this is the faith that overcomes the world. As we see in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, in unto thee, into thine holy temple." And we see at the beginning of the chapter, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." And again, I'll say it, in spite of all of this, in spite of Jonah's condition, in spite of all that he's done, in spite of where he's at, he looks towards God's temple. Where is that? What is that? You know, not physically craning his neck to look towards Jerusalem, but it's the dwelling place of God. It's where God is. This faith overcomes sense, and this faith overcomes sin. It overcomes the sense that his position is hopeless and that he is separated from God. And it overcomes the sin that he's struggling with, which is unbelief. He's struggling with the sin that God has cast him off and that he's all by himself. And we see in the prayer kind of this back and forth. And then at the end of the chapter, we see the second aspect of Jonah's faith, which is in verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, in unto thee, into thine holy temple." And the second aspect of faith is faith conquers sin, faith conquers the world, and then faith looks to God alone for salvation, temporal and spiritual. Faith looks to God for salvation from the belly of the whale, literally, and faith looks to God for salvation from backsliding. It says he remembered the Lord. He remembered the God of David. He remembered the God of Psalm 51, verse 7. 17 it is, so I will turn there. Sorry, I said I wasn't going to turn anywhere else. But in verse 17 it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And this is Jonah's faith in the character of God, Jonah's faith in God's word, Jonah's faith in his forgiveness and his love and his mercy. And we see here at the end of the chapter, we see the contrast of faith and then we see unbelief. In verse 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." The position that Jonah's in, again, we saw the Jonah of the first chapter, which is the same Jonah, but Jonah of the first chapter hears the word of the Lord and he runs away. He sins against God, he disobeys, and he runs away. And then the mariners in the boat, they call on their gods whenever this great storm comes. They call on their gods and their gods won't answer them. And Jonah's God, Jehovah, is the God that delivers them. And that's what this is referring to specifically, is they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Whether Jonah was looking for his salvation fleeing to Tarshish, whether he was looking for his salvation in Israel or in what he thought was right for God to do, which is preserve Israel, or the mariners looking to their false idols for deliverance, for comfort, for satisfaction. Jonah says here that they that observe lying vanities, it's lying, it's nothingness, it's praying to the wind for salvation, forsake their own mercy. And then we see the end of the prayer, which is really, some speculate that this is after he's out on dry land. I'm not going to delve into all that. But the prayer ends really victoriously for the situation that he was just in, which is verse 9 and 10. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." So we see here God's deliverance to an undeserving and a broken, humbled sinner. And it's astonishing thinking of this, and as we talked about it in the study, just the mercy of God towards Jonah, but also the mercy of God towards us on a personal level, personalizing this. Our sins and our disobeying of God's command is not documented. It's not in the Bible, but there are very many situations that we can think of to put ourselves in these shoes, and also to sacrifice the same with Jonah, to sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, and to pay that I have vowed, which is essentially, as I take it, to obey God, to take God seriously, to obey God, and to thank Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because God is faithful. And no matter what the situation, no matter the circumstances, God is faithful to His people, and God hears the prayers of His people. One more thing, and then I'll be done, but it's one of the things that really stuck with me is the first two verses, which is, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And he states that, you know, God hears his prayer. God heard my prayer. God heard my prayer. And I think he says that about three or four times, because he's as surprised as we should be that God hears the prayers of broken, destitute, desperate sinners. And that's what I've got out of Jonah chapter 2.
So I'm going to be in Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then I'll get into kind of what I pulled out of that chapter. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them unto even the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robes from him, and he covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herb nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the way that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So what I was going to talk about from Jonah chapter 3 was, and I think it goes along pretty well with what Elijah said, there's a clear humbling of Jonah, and there's God's ability to continue to use Jonah after he's humbled, and there's a strong theme of God forgiving and God being merciful towards people. Jonah and Nineveh, God's mercy and grace towards Jonah is evident throughout the whole book of Jonah. Jonah was given a job and a commandment to bring a message to the people of Nineveh. We see in verse 2 that it wasn't just any message. It was a message that came directly from God. Jonah was given the commandment at the very beginning of the book, and he didn't. He, for whatever reason, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to follow God's commandment. He probably already had some sort of justification worked out in his mind to where, no, God, that's not the right thing for me to do. Whether that was he didn't want to save the people of Nineveh, he didn't want God to save the people of Nineveh, but Jonah obviously had some sort of pride issue that was preventing him from going to do something that he didn't want to do. He thought, no, God, you made a mistake on this one. I know best. The people of Nineveh do not deserve your mercy. And in a lot of ways, me and Elijah and Caleb all kind of talked about this. Jonah is kind of an odd book. Jonah is kind of a strange character, but there are instances in Jonah where he's paints really, really strong pictures of us, exactly like Christians, in that he obviously has a pride issue, and God has to humble Jonah greatly in order for Jonah to break out of this state of, no, God, I know best, you don't. And he has to be literally eaten by a giant fish, and there's this whole humbling process. But in all of that, God still uses Jonah to display his glory. And in a lot of ways, that's us. That's what we're called to do, even though we are called to humble ourselves from time to time. And God will humble us if we refuse to. God can still use us to bring glory to His name. By the grace and sovereignty of God, the Jonah story goes on. And in verse 3, it says it. So Jonah arose. I think that's the most overlooked phrase in the whole book. Jonah had been humbled and brought low by the mighty hand of God, but serving the almighty and merciful God of heaven means that He will humble the proud and lift the meek and lowly. I want to turn to James chapter 4, verse 10. And it just, James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I don't think Jonah humbled himself, but I think he was put in a position where he had no other option. There's not a lot of ability to be, to think you know what's best if you're literally inside of a fish. I think, we can be like that as well, where God is merciful to humble us, and that's it is a mercy that he does that to His children, to break us out of whatever prideful mindset we can find ourselves in, and we, just like Jonah, can and will be humbled by God, but God will not remove His commandments from us after we are humiliated and brought low. He simply says for us to press on and continue the good fight. He will grant us strength if we ask, and mercy when we fall. But God will not be mocked, and He will not allow our pride to go unchecked. I want to turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 6 as well. And it reads, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And again, it's just, the parallels of God humbling Jonah, are really, powerful, and they stick out. And me and all the guys noted that when we first, started making our way through Jonah. Finally, we see God's great mercy towards Nineveh, but not just towards Nineveh, but towards Jonah. God's grace and mercies are on full display for the city of Nineveh, a truly wicked place. So how much more should we, as followers of Christ, be willing to ask God for grace and mercy? It flows freely for His chosen people. We ought to be willing to beg God for forgiveness when we fall. The mercy seat is a place of great humility for His people. Jonah was aware of this, and we see this, like what Elijah talked about in chapter 2. What a blessing it is to worship a God who will break our pride and also offer an avenue for us to humble ourselves through repentance. The story of Jonah is in a lot of ways a strange one, for us to wrap our heads around. But it is also a very relatable story, in that it follows a prideful man who was given a command he did not want to follow. And in the end, God still uses this imperfect man to fully display His glory and mercy. That makes Jonah a strong reflection of the Christian, of the life of a Christian, an imperfect people, but a people who God has given the great honor and privilege to display God's glory through their Christian walks. And then, the last place I want to turn is in, is it Micah chapter 6? I'm just going to read Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offering, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or with ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's all I had from Jonah. It's just a really good story of God humbling Jonah and still showing mercy towards Jonah. But we'd appreciate y'all's prayers as we continue to meet, and thank y'all for the opportunity to speak.
Well, amen. Appreciate the work and the study that went into that, the time, the preparation. It's a blessing to be able to hear you guys reflect on what you've dug out of Scripture and just some beautiful realities that we were reminded of tonight out of the book of Jonah. And so pray the Lord will bless that to each and every one of our souls, that we would be encouraged and that we would be edified through the Word.